It's been a blessing. Every week Mike brings it up. He's not looking for anything from us, but it's from the Lord. And we're appreciative because I know it ministers to the few people who watch it on YouTube, and I've heard from different folks who said it really blessed them. So we're blessed to have this video. And if the Lord so sides that the video will stop, we'll still have it on message. So don't fret. Even better, just come. That's even better. So I want to thank the church people. I was telling them, and I'll keep this short. The other day at the marriage seminar here at the church, I was sitting in the back with my wife, and the Lord just put on my mind, it just came to me out of nowhere, you are blessed. This place is blessed. The people that come, though it's a small church, they're a blessed people that love the Lord and love each other. And you have a beautiful place where kids can run around. You have comfortable chairs. You have a parking lot. And the Lord was just letting me count my blessings. And the Word tells us that, to count your blessings one by one. And I realized that all came because people love Jesus and because they sacrifice their time to come to church. They sacrifice their giving. They sacrifice their bodies to help others grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. It's a team effort. And so I want to thank everyone who gives online. It helps support the missionaries that we support and pays the rent. So don't think that it's insignificant. I just want to encourage you. It's as unto the Lord. And you give it as a place of worship to the Lord, and the Lord will honor you. That's just his promise. So other than that, we're going to hear from Brother Mike, who's got a good word from us from the Bible. God bless you.
All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Revelation 11, so you could turn there. Revelation 11, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, cloth and sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Verse 7. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark, Lord, that we know how the story ends. Lord, you've given us so much great detail on what is to come, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those who have not accepted you. Lord Jesus, we pray that this book, Lord, that comes with the blessing, Lord, that it blesses their hearts, Lord, and they see what is to come on the earth for those who are left behind, Lord, and they see the severity of your wrath and your judgment, Lord, and they choose you this day, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that washes us, that sanctifies us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, in Revelation 11, we see now it's the second woe. You know, as verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And this second woe is two witnesses. There are going to be two witnesses that the Lord is going to allow to come on the earth and to preach his word so that men can repent. As we start in verse 1, it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. This is John. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. So now there's going to be another temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem at this time. The first temple was built during the time of Solomon, and that was destroyed by the Babylonians. There was a second temple that was built by Ezra with Joshua and Zerubbabel, and that was destroyed by the Romans. That's the one Christ predicted when he said there would be no stone that would be left. And now we're seeing this third temple that's being built during the time of the Antichrist. And he's telling John to go and measure it. And when people are told to go measure in the word of God, it's God laying claim on what he's seeing, on what is at the time. So John, who's seeing this vision, he is told to measure it, measure the temple itself. So it tells you, verse 2, it says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And this is 3.5 years. Like, when you go into it, a lot of scholars believe that this is the first 3.5 years. I also believe that, too. Because at the end of the second 3.5 years, that's when Armageddon begins and Jesus Christ comes. So you're seeing that, you know, he's telling him to measure the temple, you know, measure the temple that is built at that time during the time of the Antichrist. But leave the outer courts, because the Gentiles during that time, the Antichrist is going to be ruling. And you're going to have a lot of people that's going to be involved with the rebuilding of this temple. You know, you think about the United Nations. You think about all these nations that's going to be focused on this. And we're seeing that in the news now. You know, everybody's focused on what's happening in Israel right now. So you're seeing this. So, you know, this conflict in the Middle East, where you're seeing this on top of the temple right now, there's this dome mosque, you know, and that's you know, the Muslims have that at that time. And the Orthodox Jews, when you go there, there's a wall that they pray in front of. And that wall, they call it the Wailing Wall. You know, they're praying for the temple to be rebuilt at this time. So when you're seeing the Jews just standing in front of the wall and they're praying constantly, day and night, they're praying day and night, they want a temple to be rebuilt. And, you know, this is the same place where the structure of the old temple that was destroyed by the Romans. You know, it's that same area. So the Jews who don't believe that Jesus Christ came, you know, they're waiting for their Messiah. You know, they're waiting for this temple to be rebuilt. And you're seeing Satan, you know, he's laying everything perfect for the Antichrist to come, you know, and to rebuild this temple. You know, Daniel 9 tells us that the Antichrist will come. He will lay a 7-year treaty, you know. So he will come to Israel at this time, and he will give them a 7-year treaty, which is the 7-year tribulation. And in the midst of this 7-year treaty, he's going to come and he's going to prop himself up as God. Ezekiel 37 tells you about the Valley of the Dry Bones. We saw this in 1949 when Israel was made a nation. And in 38, it describes a confrontation between Israel and Russia. You know, you're going to have, you're starting to see things stir up right now with the Muslims. So you're going to have the Muslims, you're going to have Russia, and they're going to be battling Israel at this time. So, you know, there's going to be a big war. There's going to be destruction. And this is going to be the perfect time for the anti. You're seeing the seeds being laid for the Antichrist to come in and declare peace. Because that's what everybody's going to be looking for. You know, there's going to be this big war going on. All the nations are going to be involved, including the United States. So when the Antichrist comes and he starts to preach peace, everybody's going to be looking towards him because that's what everybody's going to want. And, you know, during that time, he's going to lay a covenant with Israel. And when you read Isaiah, it says this covenant that he makes with Israel is going to be a covenant of death and hell. But Israel at the time is not going to understand that. They're not going to know that. You know, because they never believed that Jesus Christ came the first time. They're going to think that this is their Messiah. This is the one who's coming with peace. They're going to be fooled by the Antichrist. So right now, even right now, we're seeing just, there's this, like, even if you go into the news and you do the research, there's a lot of, like, you know, Orthodox Jews that are just setting up to have the temple rebuilt. You have, like, the Temple Institute. They're right now leading the charge to rebuilding the temple. So when the Antichrist comes and he, you know, he comes with this treaty, you know, to set peace, everybody, you know, the nation of Israel, they're going to fall for it. So this 42 months of, you know, the trampling of the city, that's the second 3.5 years. That's when the Antichrist is just going to pour out all his fury and they're going to really see the unmasking of who this man is. Verse 3, it says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So you're seeing these two witnesses being presented. You know, they're giving power. They're giving the message that they're preaching is prophetic. And they're dressed in sackcloth. And every time you see sackcloth in the Old Testament, it's always due to just mourning. So this message that they're going to be preaching is a message of repentance. They're going to be telling people to repent. They're going to be mourning. They're going to be seeing the state of the world. Everybody's following after the beast. Everybody's following after the Antichrist. And they're going to be telling the Christ-rejected world to come back to Christ. So you're seeing, you know, this 3.5 years of they're given power to prophesy in sackcloth. Verse 4, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." And when you see a picture of olive trees, it always represents the nation of Israel. So they are represented, you know, as the nation of Israel, but also, you know, it says they're lampstands, so they're going to be a light to the world. You're going to think how dark the world is going to be. The Holy Spirit is going to be removed. The church is going to be removed, and you're going to have these two witnesses preaching. You know, the world is going to be total darkness of who Christ is, but these two witnesses, they're going to stand as a lampstand before the God of the earth. Verse 5, it says that if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So you're seeing, you know, the power that they are given is, you know, to prophesy is going to be prophetic. And also with the olive trees, you know, in the Old Testament in Zechariah, you know, when it says that olive tree in Zechariah 4, it's talking about, you know, a tree that is connected to it. So it's an abundance. These two witnesses is going to have an abundance of oil. And we know every time oil is talked about in the Bible, it's talked about in the sense of the Holy Spirit. So these two witnesses are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it just makes me think about just Ephesians 5:14. It says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So it's a testimony as we read this to us also. As we are being light to this world, as we are, you know, in symbolic or olive trees to this world, you know, being, you know, the Lord says that his will is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like how these two witnesses are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they're giving power to prophesy for 3.5 years, you know, and it says that no harm can come upon them. Anybody who tries to harm them at that time, fire is going to proceed out of their mouth and they're going to be burning people up. Like, try to picture that. Two witnesses standing in Jerusalem preaching and people trying to attack them. And every time you try to attack them, fire is going to come out their mouth and it's going to destroy their enemies. And they're going to be spirit-filled, you know, that whole time. And so when you're seeing this, even in verse 6, it says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So a lot of, you know, when you read up, a lot of scholars believe that these two witnesses is going to be Elijah and Moses because they have the same characteristics. Elijah, you know, during his ministry, he caused a drought. You know, he prayed to heaven and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. He was able to call fire down from heaven. You look at Moses, when he was here, you know, he was able to turn the water into blood. You know, he had this. So you're seeing these characteristics of these two witnesses. It's the same characteristics of Elijah and Moses. During the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was there praying and he transfigured and the disciples saw his glory, it was Elijah and Moses who came and ministered unto him. So you're seeing that, you know, these two pairs, like this group, you saw them before, even in the time of Christ, like they kind of rolled together. So, you know, in here, it's not too far-fetched to see that these two witnesses could be Elijah and Moses. Some people believe it's Enoch because Enoch was raptured and he never saw death. I mean, some people believe that, but Elijah was also raptured and Elijah also didn't see death. So, you know, I lean towards more Elijah being one of them. And the reason why I lean towards Moses also, when you read Jude, it says that Satan, you know, and Michael was contending over the body of Moses. You know, so when you read in Deuteronomy and it says Moses died, it said that God buried Moses. They don't know where Moses' body is. So I'm seeing just that snapshot that God gives us in Jude about Moses' body being contended over. I don't know, maybe Satan knew, you know, what was going to go on. Maybe he knew he's going to send Moses back. He's trying to stop him from being the two witnesses. I don't know. But everything in the scriptures is for a reason. So as we start to read the whole counsel of God, you can kind of connect the dots and put these pieces together. So that's why I lean towards more Elijah and Moses. And just the characteristics of just calling fire coming out of your mouth, you know, being able to send a drought, plagues. I mean, it all leans towards Moses and Elijah. So, I mean, y'all can read up and do your own analysis. But verse 7, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And it's very important for that first part. It says, when they finish their testimony, they're immortal until they finish their testimony. Like, no harm can come their way. And that's such an encouragement for me. You know, no matter what schemes the enemy has for our lives, until we finish our testimony, he can't do nothing to us. So the loved ones that we have in Christ that, you know, may pass away, you just know that the Lord, you know, they finished their testimony. They cannot be touched until they finish their testimony. And we're seeing this with these two witnesses, you know. The beast that ascends from the bottomless pit, You know, as you know, as we read and read in the past, we know that that was the Antichrist. He makes war against them, overcome them, and kills them. So he's allowed to kill them during that time. Verse 8, it says, and their bodies, their dead bodies, will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So their bodies are laying dead in the middle of the street, you know, during that time after the Antichrist kills them. And, you know, he calls that place spiritually Egypt and Sodom. That's the state that Jerusalem is going to be in at this time. With the Antichrist ruling, it's just going to be total mayhem, and it's going to be a place of darkness. Verse 9, it says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So you got to think, maybe 100 years ago you're reading this, you're wondering how the whole world is going to see two dead bodies in Jerusalem. But now in 2021, you can understand how the whole world is going to be able to see these two dead bodies lying in the street. You know, with media, with social media, with TV, with all the forms of communication, it's going to be broadcast everywhere. You see how when the media wants to push something, they have it everywhere. So you're going to be seeing, at this time, they're going to see these two dead bodies. This is all you're going to see going down your timeline. This is going to be on every channel, that these two witnesses who tortured the world, you know, were sending plagues, fire coming out of their mouth. It's going to be a spectacle. You know, their dead bodies is going to be laying right in the middle of the street. And it says all tongues, all nations will see, you know, these dead bodies for 3.5 days. And it says, and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. So it's going to be made, like, as far as a, I should say, a warning to everyone who goes against the Antichrist, who goes against the beast. It's going to be like, look what I did to these two witnesses that's supposed to be representing God. Verse 10, it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So you're thinking about something, this is going to be bigger than Christmas. Christmas is what, the biggest holiday in the world? This is going to be way bigger than Christmas, to the point where everybody's going to be sending each other gifts. They're going to be making merry. Like the words that are used where it says they're going to be making merry. God has such a sense of humor. He understands the festivities. He understands the spirit that's going to be behind all the earth dwellers at that time. You know, they're going to be making merry. They're going to be giving each other gifts. They're going to be celebrating the death of God's two witnesses. So it's just to show their hearts at that time. Verse 11, it says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Like, so now that's going to be something else. So now imagine 3.5 days, you celebrating, partying, sending gifts, drinking, eating. It's going to be full festivities, and you're watching the news, and then you see these two witnesses, breath of life come into them. They stand on their feet, and they start looking at everybody. These are the same two witnesses that was torturing you for 3.5 years, and you swore they were dead. You couldn't tell nobody. The way their bodies are probably going to be mangled, it's going to look bad, where the cameras is going to be close front, taking pictures of their faces. Like, the Antichrist is going to be like, these two are dead. There's no way they're going to come back to life. And then all of a sudden, the breath of life comes into them. They get on their feet. And, you know, it says great fear fell on those who saw them. So those on the earth at the time, they're going to be shocked. I believe some people are just probably give up the ghost right then and there. Because they're going to be like, I don't know how these two survived. Verse 12, it says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven. So now these two witnesses, they hear a loud voice from heaven. And it says, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemy saw them. So now you got to think, these two witnesses, they come back to life. Everything is fine with them. And then they hear a loud voice. The two witnesses hear a loud voice. Come up here. So now you're seeing these two witnesses. They get resurrected and then they get raptured. And I can't help to think about, you know, just the church. You know, we were dead and the Lord breathed life into us. And we were resurrected with Jesus Christ and we're going to be raptured. And it's, you're seeing the same pattern. This is the same God. The same God that was, the same God that is, the same God is to come. He is the same. He changes not. And you're seeing this pattern, you know. And this is the Lord's mercy. The same way how he has sent his church out there to preach to the world so that they could repent and come back to him, he's going to have those two witnesses in the same manner, preaching for 3.5 years. And even to the point where he's going to allow the Antichrist to kill them, they're going to resurrect, and they're going to be raptured. And all of that is going to be a testimony and to the glory of God. So it says, verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So you're thinking in the same time, you know, an earthquake is going to happen, a tenth of the city is going to fall, and 7,000 people. And when you go into the language, it says, you know, 7,000, it gives like, it's like more than 7,000 names. It's like specific people. So I'm thinking just in that time, the Antichrist, he's going to be there. You might, you know, you're going to have 7,000 diplomats, 7,000 presidents, kings. People are going to be flocking to Israel. They all going to be worshiping the beast at that time. So this earthquake is going to fall after these two witnesses get raptured. And those 7,000, they're going to die. And the whole world is going to see that. And it says what? The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So you're seeing, you know, this is going to cause a reaction for people to repent at that time. And I just think about how much God loves us, how much mercy and grace he has to send these two witnesses. You know, even in a Christ-rejecting world, people who don't want him, he's going through this whole motion with them. Verse 14, it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So we see in the seventh seal, it brought silence when we read before, and I think Revelation 6. But this seventh trumpet, it initiates joy. And when it says, you know, his kingdom have become, it's in the language, it's absolute certainty. It's like there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it that Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to reign. And that's before before the act happens. They're going to be celebrating at this time, you know, just the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And you're going to be hearing all these voices. And I just think about Christ, how he rejected, you know, Satan's offer in the wilderness. You know, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world and Jesus Christ rejected it. You know, he said, I'm going to worship God. And he trusted the plan of his father. And I can't, you know, help but to just glorify Jesus for that. Because he went through that plan, I will be able to be saved. And not only am I saved, but I'm able to reign and rule with him. So we got to praise Jesus Christ for sticking to the plan. Like, even though he knew he was going to die and face the cross, he stuck to it. Even though Satan tried to come to him and give him a shortcut, he did not take the shortcut. And because he didn't take the shortcut, we benefited from it. So we're seeing that, you know, finally we're seeing, you know, all of heaven is rejoicing. And they're seeing, you know, Christ, Jesus Christ, he's being glorified. You know, his kingdom is coming. And it says, he shall reign forever and ever, which is a very long time. Verse 16, it says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. So we're seeing the 24 elders again In Revelation 4, they praised God as creator. In Revelation 5, they praised him as a redeemer. And here, we're seeing the emphasis on him being the conquering king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they're seeing him return. They're seeing him coming back and reigning. And it says he took. It says you have taken your great power and reign. Where it says Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Like, this is our God. And, you know, this is, again, when you read in Revelation 1, when he told John, you know, who is to come and who was, you know, I am that one. You're seeing Jesus, you know, owning his Godship. Verse 18, it says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, and they should be judged. So now he's seeing the nations at that time. You know, they're angry. You know, they're knowing that Christ is coming back. He's going to reign. And, you know, to them, religion is decent. But to surrender to God, it's intolerable. That's how the nations feel. And you see that in the world today. Nobody wants Christ to reign over their life. You know, you even have so-called professed Christians. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God. But to have him as Lord, me personally, as we all read, it's always a lordship problem with Jesus Christ. It's not a savior problem. You know, we all want Jesus Christ as our savior, but as soon as he starts to become Lord of our life, that's when it becomes a problem. And you're seeing the same thing here with the nations. You know, they're angry because Jesus Christ he's becoming Lord. He's becoming king at that time. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is why the nations are angry. They know this is the Christ that is coming, the conquering king. So, you know, we see the nations, they took over Jerusalem in verse 2. In verse 9, they rejoice at the death of the two witnesses. But in verse 17, we see the party is over. And now we're starting to see the seeds that are being laid for Armageddon. When Jesus Christ is coming back, now you start to understand how all the nations are going to band together behind the Antichrist and look to fight Jesus Christ. Because they're angry. They understand what is about to come. Verse 18 continues, says, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. So you're seeing, you know, even at that time, the prophets, the saints, they will be rewarded. It says it's the time of the dead, and they should be judged. All those who have rejected Jesus Christ and died in their sins, you know, this is the time. This is the day of the Lord is coming, where they're going to be judged. Where the judge of the earth, he's going to judge everything. And it says, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And you just think about all the rulers in the earth who, you know, who set war, send out plagues, you know, send out all kind of viruses, different things, who destroy people and destroy the earth. There's going to be a time of reckoning for each and every one of them. Verse 19 says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven. So now we started in verse 1 with the temple on earth, and it ends with the temple of God. So it says the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and a great hail. And in the Old Testament, you know, the ark always represented God's glory resting on, you know, resting. You know, the ark, that's where God's glory used to rest, in the Holy of Holies. And so, you know, I see this as a picture of just God showing John, you know, his glory is coming. You know, that he is a holy God. Again, the ark, you know, the ark represented the holiness of God. So, you know, I think, you know, this is God just showing, you know, mankind of his holiness, that he's a holy God and he must deal with sin righteously. So all this that's happening on the earth at the time is, this is God's nature. This is who he is. He's merciful and he's full of grace, but he's also holy and he's also righteous. And he has to deal with sin. And we think about the ark. It led Israel through Jordan and to the land of inheritance. You know, the vision, it gives us hope that God will fulfill his promise and that his glory will fill the earth one day. Habakkuk 2 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And I can't wait for that. You know, living in this world my whole life, seeing rulers, seeing different presidents, kings, you're seeing war, you're seeing famine, you're seeing all this destruction. I'm obsessed with just living in a world that is covered by righteousness. You know, that is my hope. That's where I want to be for eternity. And I know, you know, through the scriptures that God's showing us the Ark of the Covenant in his temple, you know, that's his sign of, yes, just as my glory rested upon the Ark, it's going to rest upon the world. It's going to be filled. The earth is going to be filled. And it's just a reminder of the Lord's prayer on earth as it is in heaven. The ark is also a representation of the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, we know, was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God is showing us the ark just as a reminder of all of that. And just for all those to remember that even in his wrath, there is mercy. Amen. So, you know, I hope this was just an encouragement. You know, I know you guys see me come here every, you know, when I come in, to teach, it's always sticking to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the only book that comes with a promise. And I want that promise. I was talking to a friend the other day, and I told him I was in the book of Revelation. And he was like, you know, why would you be in that book? And I'm like, that's the only book that comes with a promise. And he's like, you really believe that? I was like, yeah. It tells you that blessed are those who read this book out loud and those who hear it. And we have to take that literally. I told him we can't always over-spiritualize everything we read in the Bible. I was like, that's what the book says. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to have faith in God that when I see him, he's going to bless me. Why? Because I was faithful to that. I said, I don't want to be the one that's not on that line. So I told him, I think you should pick up the book of Revelation and read it too. And he was like, yeah, you're right. We got to read the book of Revelation. I was like, yeah. I told him this is the book that I'm in right now, that I'm studying and I'm reading for myself, and just also when I got to share. So, you know, it's just an encouragement to each and every one of you. If you came in early or late in the book of Revelation, just pick it up for yourself and read it, because that is a book that comes with a blessing. Amen? So let everybody stand. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Father God, we again thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we again thank you that you did not leave us in the dark. Lord, that you are a God that your desire is to show your will to your saints. And I thank you for that, that you're such a transparent God. Lord, that there's no darkness in you. Lord, that you are who you say you are. Lord, you are the one who was, is, and is to come. You are the God Almighty. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, as we read this book that shows us the end, Lord, we see your fingerprints all throughout it. Lord, that you are very much present, that you are very much in control, that you are very much sovereign. And that's a comfort to each and every one of us, Lord. So, Lord, again, as we read this, Lord, even in your wrath, you are merciful, Lord, because that's just who you are, and we thank you for that, Lord. So, again, Lord, bless us this day in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.